truly a blessing to be together with all of you, and I appreciate each and every one of you being here today. We are few in number. We have some of our members not with us today, but we certainly appreciate everyone that is here. And it is a joy to be able to gather together to worship God in the manner that we believe is prescribed by the Scriptures, and to do church God's way, as we strive to do here. Even though sometimes our numbers are small, God is with us, and it's on that basis that we are very encouraged and very uplifted as we come together. And I appreciate so much the words of Matt at the Lord's table and the wonderful Bible study this morning in the book of Romans, the prayers that have been led, and just the presence of everyone. It's great to see all of you to be here together this morning. And of course, we have a commitment to come together on the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of Jesus on the first day of every week, and to seek to glorify and honor God, not only in our presence here, but as we study God's Word, we are edified and built up, so that as we go forth from here, we have a mission, we have a purpose that we have in our minds to, as was expressed earlier, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to those around us. So I invite you this morning to open God's Word together and follow along as we are going to look at some different passages of Scripture, some of them in the Old Testament. But the theme that we are going to be thinking of this morning, trusting God when it counts. And by that I'm referring to the fact that in our lives, we learn to depend on God, and we rely on Him for seeking His will and His approval in the things that we do in life. Sometimes as we live our lives, we find that we are faced with difficult challenges and responsibilities that come upon each one of us. And in those times and in those moments, we seek God's help and we rely and trust and depend upon Him. And we're going to look at the lives of two from the Bible, Joseph and Esther, this morning, and some of the things that stand out from their lives that we can learn some lessons from as it applies to us today. But when we look into the Bible, we're reminded time and time again of the importance of our faith in God. And the book of Proverbs has a wonderful statement in Proverbs chapter 3 that I often think about when he says there in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." We see how important that is today as we look around and we see young people who are being tempted to walk into the life of sin and disobedience to God. And of course, they're being helped and encouraged in this. And there are many ways in which it comes out in their lives. Sometimes by the use of profanity in their conversation. Sometimes by dressing immodestly. Sometimes by the use of drugs and alcohol in their lives. Or identifying themselves today as the popular LGBTQ ideology that is seen to be just sweeping the world around us. And of course, we understand, I think, many of us, as we follow these cultural patterns that are happening, that the secular left in our world today really is guided in many ways by the principles of Marxism and that there is maybe a cultural Marxism that is being promoted in many of the universities today to capture the minds of the young people. And one of the points of Marx was how that you could capture the minds of the young people and get them involved in a cultural revolution and overthrow. So oftentimes today it seems like that's what's happening around us. And it's so sad to see the young people of our country being led away from spiritual foundations of faith in God in their lives. So we want to look today, as we look at the life of Joseph and Esther, we understand that young people today, some of the motivation in their lives is that obviously they want the approval of their peers. And that becomes so important in their lives that as they see other young people lining up in a way of thinking or choosing a particular lifestyle today, then they want that approval of their other young people. Rather than seeing that the great thing in life is to seek the approval of God, and that is so much more important for us to have the approval of God than it is to have the approval of those who are in the society in which we find ourselves. So we have these two examples in the Bible that really stand out and are inspirational to us as we look at their lives. Now, as we think of Joseph and Esther, we see that they were not living at the same time. Joseph was living in the 1800 BC era, and he was living in Egypt. Esther was living somewhere around the year 400 to 500 BC, so maybe 1400 years of difference between Joseph and Esther, one living in Egypt, one living in Persia. So what did they have in common, these two young people here? Well, there's a number of things. That here were two young people who were from God's people who were now living in a foreign land that had a completely different philosophy and way of religion, of worshiping their gods. We find that both of these two young men, these two young people here, that they've kept their identities secret for a long time. Because living in this culture that they were in, their own identity was maybe not safe to them. And Joseph kept his identity from his own brothers secret for a period of time. But during this, they both maintained their faith in God. And that is the wonderful message that we are encouraged by as we look at Joseph, as we look at Esther. They both kept their faith in God, and God used them to save their people at a crucial time in their nation's history. So it shows us that God works through people. God wants to work through each one of us. He has a purpose in mind for us. And we find ourselves at a time in our world today that is in many ways like Joseph and Esther at the time that we read about them in the Bible. Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt by his own brothers who hated him. And that is one of the characteristics that we see of Joseph's life, is how he is a lot like Jesus in many ways. That he was very loved by his father, but hated by his brothers and envied by his brothers. So they sold him as a slave for 30 pieces of silver, just as Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Joseph, as he looked back on his life with his brothers, could later say, "Do not be afraid, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. So Joseph recognized in his life that even though many of the things that had happened in his life were very painful for him to go through, and nevertheless, God was working through these events in his life for the ultimate good of saving his people. And God did do this and accomplish this through the life of Joseph. And there's this statement that Esther makes in the book of Esther when she was being encouraged by her uncle Mordecai. And he said, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I love that statement in the book of Esther because it really is one that can directly apply to us today, because you and I are people that are wanting to serve God, and we have come to be for such a time as this that we are living in. And you know, really, you find out what you're made of in a crisis. Whenever we're living in difficult times and we see things happening in our country today and in the church today, how the church is being affected by these trends and developments in our culture, and our families are being torn apart by it, then we realize the importance of these things that took place back in those Old Testament times. Don't you see that you have been born for such a time as this? God has put you here in this moment. And it's in this moment when you have to make those choices to either, do I want the favor of the people of our day to like me, or do I want the approval of God? And am I willing to make those commitments and sacrifices in my life to be faithful to the will of God so that God can use me as a vessel in His service? And it was amazing what God accomplished through the life of Joseph and through the life of Esther when these two young people were willing to commit themselves that way to the service of God. Now, as we think about Joseph, we realize that Joseph there, as I said, was living back in the times of the book of Genesis. And he was the son of Jacob, who had the 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet, because his father loved him in this great way that he did, he began to be hated by his brothers. And God revealed certain of these dreams to Joseph during this period of time also, that God was really communicating to Joseph, "I have a purpose for you in your life, Joseph." And because that was brought out in the open in the way that it was, they hated him for that, and they eventually sold him into bondage in Egypt. But in his mind, I think these things resonated with Joseph, that God has expressed to me that He has a purpose in my life. So the thing that happened in Joseph's life was that even though he had been sold into slavery, and now he was in the household of Potiphar here in Egypt, and he became the sort of the overseer in Potiphar's household, but it was because of his character. Joseph had a godly character that he maintained in his life, and he believed that God had chosen him, as it was, for a purpose in his life. So even though these things all happened that seemed to make no sense, he's sold by his brothers, he's hated by his brothers, he's taken away into a foreign land and sold to this man Potiphar, Joseph continues to try to maintain his integrity. And that is what the Bible emphasizes here in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So Joseph was blessed. He was able to be used by God. But then things began to take a turn for the worse, because Potiphar's wife made advances to him as a handsome young man. And the Bible says here that she kept up these advances towards him. And there was this day that came when they were alone in the house together. And she said, "Lie with me. My master is not here." And Joseph's response is what is so commendable. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So Joseph took his stand to do what was right, to maintain his moral purity and to maintain his righteousness. As a result of this, he was put in prison by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about him, accused, made the accusation against him. He was thrown into prison. But once again, Joseph faithfully served in the prison through his integrity of his faith in God. And it says here in later in chapter 39 and verse 21, it said, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So many things here were happening in Joseph's life. Things were just spinning out of control constantly. But the one constant in Joseph's life, his faith in God, his belief that God had made those promises, that one day Joseph would be in a position of authority and importance. And so he continued to trust and serve God. When the dreams began to be had by the prisoners that Joseph was with, the chief baker, the chief butler there in the prison, and later by Pharaoh himself, as it became known that there was this Hebrew young man that had somehow this ability to interpret dreams. And each time this happened in Joseph's life, Joseph gave the credit to God for that. He did not claim that and use it in a way that would make himself look good. Instead, he always acknowledged it's God who interprets dreams. And so the first time this came up, he said, "So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Well, of course, the chief butler and the chief baker, they each had dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret each of those two dreams. The cupbearer's dream, in the case of him, the dream meant that he would be restored to his former position in 3 days. And it turned out that's what happened. But unfortunately, the baker, the message for him was that he, in 3 days, he would be executed. And that also came to pass. Well, Joseph asked the chief butler to remember him when he was back serving the Pharaoh. And yet the chief butler totally forgot him. That just goes to show that why we should trust God, not people, Here, Joseph did a great favor for the butler, and the butler totally forgot him. But God did not forget him. God kept his faithfulness and promises with Joseph and blessed him as he was here serving in the prison, in Potiphar's household, being accused of things that he was not guilty, suffering, but God had a purpose and a plan that he was still going to be working out. So as he interpreted the dream for the Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dream involved the fact that there were going to be 7 years of famine. First 7 years of plenty would come in the land of Egypt, but then followed by 7 years of famine. And because of this, Pharaoh selected Joseph to be the governor, to be in charge of this project of how to prepare for this coming famine. And Joseph committed himself to exactly what God led him to believe should happen. He said, so during those 7 years of plenty, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Now, that might not have made Joseph very popular during those 7 years, because here you had, we're having 7 years of abundance. Why do we need to be taking this food and storing up in the granaries all over the land? And yet Joseph kept faithfully to that mission. And during those 7 years, he stored up the food in all of those storehouses because he knew that the famine was coming. He did exactly as what God directed him to do. And as a result of that, he became in a position where he was later able to save his own family as his brothers came down there to the land. And it was with them that he had to maintain his silence of who he was until he knew that they had humbled their hearts and repented of what they had done to him earlier. And then he made those amazing statements to his brothers. He said, look, God sent me before you to preserve life. And through that, God used Joseph in his providential care and direction to be the deliverer of his people there at this time in their history that led to the great things that would come in the future for the nation of Israel. So I think we have in Joseph a great example, a young man who, when everything would have, many people would have said, well, God has allowed all these things to happen. Why should I continue serving God? And yet he does maintain his faith. And God is faithful to him and uses him for the deliverance of his family, the people of God. But then we look at later on in the Old Testament, we find the book of Esther. And Esther is living in the land of Persia. The Bible says that her family had been carried away captive in the Babylonian captivity, as many of the Jews were carried out of Jerusalem. They were carried over to Babylon. And it points out the fact that her parents had died during this. So not only was she put over into a foreign country, and then later from there she ends up in Persia, her parents have died, and she is assigned back to live with her uncle Mordecai, who is also a godly person. And during this period of time, things begin to unfold that the queen Vashti, she disobeys in the eyes of her husband. She is taken out of being the queen, and another queen is chosen. Well, Esther, through the blessings of God in her life, She was able to be chosen to be the queen. And at this period of her life, as she is, she begins to see that there's an opportunity here that is before her, that God is able to use her in his providential ways. During this early, just shortly after the time that she was chosen as queen, not only did that happen, where now this young Jewish woman, and Mordecai tells her, do not tell them that you're a Jew. It may not be safe for you to do that. But she is the queen. And at the same time, Mordecai, who is a lowly servant of the king, he overhears a plot to kill the king. And so he goes and reports that plot. And it seems at the time like not that important of a thing, perhaps, that here he would report a plot of assassination to the king. But it was recorded in the records. And that later became something very important, that God was able to use that as Esther now was being the position of the queen. But then we see the evil unfolding of this evil Haman, and how the king of Persia promoted an evil man to a position of great power. Here was a man that you could not find a more evil person, and yet the king promoted him to a position of power. And we wonder sometimes, how do these things happen? You know, how do these people who have such wicked purposes in their hearts and their minds end up being in such great powerful positions? And yet it happened right there in the land of Persia, and God allowed it to happen. But that did not mean that that made that evil right in the eyes of God. So Mordecai continued to faithfully serve God. And we see how this wicked Haman, how that just stuck in his craw that Mordecai was this godly Jewish believer. That when he would go walking down the street, he expected, oh, people will all stand up and applaud. And yet Mordecai, he would not give any allegiance to him. He just hated that about the Jewish people. So Haman developed a plot here for the destruction of the Jews. And it picks up in chapter 4, where we see that Mordecai has found out about this plot to kill the Jews, and he realizes that his niece here, Esther, is in a position that she can do something about it. And also Mordecai is not willing to sit by and do nothing to help his people, to see people slaughtered and killed and children killed. He's not willing to sit by and do nothing. And so he speaks, he goes to her, he sends messages to her to encourage her that she needs to speak up, she needs to take action. And so that is where this statement comes here in chapter 4, where he speaks to her. He says, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther is presented with that challenge before her, that this may involve a risk to her own life. And she cannot afford to just sit silently and do nothing. Sometimes I think today we are tempted to do that very thing. As we live in our culture and we see our country, some of the things happening, that our country seems to be just declining morally as by the moment, and yet we feel like, well, what can I do? That we're prompted to just sit there and do nothing many times. And Mordecai did not have that attitude. He said, I can't do that. I have to speak up. I have to make an effort. We have to do something. And so he put that before Esther, realizing that look, we may have to lay our lives on the line here. But if we do nothing, then we can see what's going to be the result from that. And the same thing is true, I believe, in our day and time, that we have responsibilities as Christians to do what we can to be salt and light, to make a difference in the world that we're living in. Not just to silently fall in step and go along with everything that's happening. Esther realized this, and so in chapter 4 and verse 16, she said, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So that she laid it out there, what was at stake. But this said, let's fast for 3 days. Now, fasting in the Bible is usually associated with prayer. We can, I think, safely assume that there was a lot of praying that was accompanying this time of fasting, that they were going to go to God and take it to God. And then at the end of that time, Esther would go to the king. The law was that if she went in before the king and was uninvited, and he did not raise the scepter to accept her coming into his presence, then she could be put to death. That was the law. And yet, as she went in each time before the king did raise the scepter. He had an affection for Esther that is very evident as you look into the book here of Esther. But because of her faith, she was able to go to the king and let him in to know what was happening, that this was an evil plot by Haman, who was responsible for this. And as a result of that, the king was able to provide a way that the people could gather together in the cities on that set day, and they could protect themselves from that genocide really was about to happen, and they did so. So as the Jewish people today still celebrate the Feast of Purim each year to commemorate the deliverance that occurred here under Queen Esther that is recorded here in the Bible. Again, we see an example, a great example of a young person living in an ungodly land, taking and trusting God and being able to be used in the hand of God for the deliverance of their people. And there's a peace that each of them was able to have, I believe, in their heart, like what the Bible tells us, to the peace of God that passes understanding. When we commit ourselves to doing God's will, trusting that God will use what my efforts are in His service, then we can have a peace within our hearts that we are carrying out God's work to the best of our ability, trusting that He can take those small things we do and turn them into something great and use them for His good to carry out the purpose of His kingdom. As we think about Joseph and Esther, I want to ask the question, how can we show our trust in God today? Have you ever thought about that in your life? What can I do to put my trust in God in a way that God can use me? Well, I believe, first of all, it begins just as it did with Joseph. When we are tempted to sin in our lives, that we need to have the faith and trust in God to believe His promise that is expressed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Here was Joseph in a situation there that he was in the bedroom with Potiphar's wife, who was coming on to him, and no one else in the house. They could have gone ahead and engaged in this sin and maybe never anyone else know about it. And yet Joseph said, "No, how can I do this and sin against God?" He believed that God had a purpose in his life. We also show our trust in God when we stand for God among those who do not believe in Him. And we're surrounded by people today who don't believe in God. It's a growing trend. Atheism, and that's part of Marxism also. Marxism is atheistic to the core. And any time we begin to buy into Marxism and socialism, we're headed in the direction of atheism in the lives of young people in our country today. And that's the path many of them are choosing. Turning away from the faith, turning away from the traditions, turning away from the influence of their parents and the godly principles of our nation. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 15, that you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. God wants you to be a light. And then He wants you to hold forth the light to those who are around us. So we have a mission that we have been given by God. We show our trust in God when we're willing to help others when opportunities arise in our life. Galatians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." And many times it's those little things that you do and are able to do, and you have an opportunity to do something which might seem small at the time, and involves the use of your time and effort to do something that can help another person. Those are the things that God can use to bless and to help our society. You know, as we see that example of Haman in the book of Esther there, where it seems like evil is being accepted by God, and yet Mordecai and Esther are the two people that resist it. Today we have just a seems like a chaotic situation unfolding in our society. And to me, if you look at our own cities here, we see the manifestation of that in just the garbage that's being allowed to be on the streets, the graffiti that's being allowed to be on the walls. You know, when a society comes to a point that they allow the graffiti to stay there and they don't do anything, what is that? It's sending a message. We don't care anymore. We don't care enough about our cities to keep them clean. That's a message that we surrender, we give up, we don't care anymore. We're not going to do anything about it. It's defeat. And we cannot accept that in our lives as Christians. So when we see and have an opportunity to do something good, it might be something small. You see somebody that stopped along the road and they can't get their car started and they need a little help. Just little things that we can do, or just saying hi and smiling and greeting people. But don't get to that point that we just give up and say, there's nothing more for us to do. Finally, it's when we're willing to make sacrifices to fulfill God's mission in our life. As Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And it's in those sacrifices that we're willing to make, where we're willing to put God ahead of ourselves and our own comfort, and do what's good for someone else instead of ourselves, deny ourselves, and take up his cross, which involves some suffering on our part for the cause of righteousness, where we step in that gap and we say, I'm going to continue to hold up the name of Jesus in my life for others to see. That is when God can use people like you and I for his good of his kingdom. And that's what happened in the lives of Joseph and Esther. God used them. God celebrated them. He used them to save the nation. They were two young people, and instead of saying, oh, we want people to love us, we want people to like us, instead they said, no, we want God to approve of our lives. And look at the difference that it made in the world when they did that. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there are any here today, subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than
man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven.